Well, good morning, church, and welcome. It's a long weekend in May. This morning, I want to talk to us about keys to living days of heaven on the earth. And I know that sounds really crazy, and in fact, most of you would think, oh, man, that isn't even attainable. But I want to go through the scripture, and I want to show you scripturally why we can believe that. And I mean, if you don't know something's attainable in your own life, you're not going to reach for it, right? You're not going to spend any time or waste any time trying to achieve it. You know, I mean, even in the natural, if you know you can't sing a note, you're not going to waste any time trying to be a rock star or some sort of a, say, you know what I'm trying to say. You know what you're your level of achievement is. So, but spiritually speaking, a lot of people don't really have a full picture and a full understanding. And I believe that God is restoring that back to the church today as to, you know, our sights are always being lifted higher and higher and higher. And the more we see the truths of God's word, the more we have understanding of it, the more we see that they're attainable, and then we have the faith to reach towards them. And so I think it's very important that we continue on and grow in our understanding and knowledge of Christ, because that's what it's all about. And so this morning I want to talk about some of the keys to attaining the life, the very life that Jesus came to give us, which is days of heaven on the earth. Now I want us to open up our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11, and I want to just read a scripture that will help us to see that this really is God's plan for us. So many people think, well, you know, really? But I want us to see it in Scripture. Now, remember, I didn't write this. I'm only reading what God wrote. So don't throw anything at me as we go through this. I'm going to show us Scripture after Scripture. Verse 18 in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now, remember, in Deuteronomy, here is when Moses is trying to set the background for this. Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, where they were kept in bondage as slaves for 38 years to be exact. And God raises up Moses to go in and get his people out. And so we know the story, you know, all kinds of things transpired. And finally, Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt at the time, who held these people in bondage, let them go. And so they get out into the wilderness, but God didn't just bring them out of Egypt to wander around in the desert. He had a place for them, a plan, okay? And he had always planned to bring them into the land of promise. They called it the promised land. And we also know that the old covenant is a picture and a type and a shadow of the new, okay? So we can always interpret the new covenant through the eyes of the old. In fact, if you do not go back to the old covenant, you will never get a proper and a correct interpretation of the new covenant. Because a lot of the things that are said and spoken of in the new covenant don't make any sense. And I'll be the first one to tell you that. I mean, you can read that scripture and you can read it and you think, what does this really mean? And so you walk away and you give it up. But Bible will always interpret Bible. You know that. And I'm learning more and more and more that things are symbolic. Things are keys to understanding. And when you start to learn, just like in mathematics or in science, you have certain formulas that will help you to understand the problem or help you to solve the problem, right? And so it is with God's word. It's written that way. It's got things that are symbolic, things that are keys to understanding, words that are used that point towards this. And the more you study, the more you see that. And so that's why we go back to the old covenant and we study it, because it is really, it is a shadow or a type of the New Testament of what we have in Christ. Back then, they didn't have the reality of what we have. They didn't have the Savior crucified yet. We do, okay? So let's go back. And so this is what Moses is speaking to the children of Israel before he brings them into this land of promise that God had promised right back to Abraham. Remember, it says he called Abraham out and he said, I'm going to bring you into a land that flows with milk and honey, a good land, a very plenteous, prosperous land. And so It says that Abraham left his family, left everything, and went out and wandered around and had no idea where he was going, but was trusting that God was going to bring him into this land. Now, we know that the land of promise, the promised land, so to speak, in the Old Covenant is the land that we rest in today, which we call the rest or the very life of Jesus, because Jesus is the promised land. Okay, so everything back then is a picture or a type of who we are today and what we have in Christ. We are in the promised land. We are in this land of rest if you are in Christ. So having said that, let's go back and pick it up in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 and 21. And here is Moses speaking to the children of Israel before they go into this land. And he says, therefore, shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. You will bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. You will teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Whoa. Okay, that sounds like at all times. And verse 20 says, and thou shalt write them upon the doors of your house and upon thy gates. Verse 21, this is where I want to go. That your days may be multiplied upon the earth, and the days of your children in the land that the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them. Who was our fathers? Well, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Those were our fathers that God swore, I will bring you into this land. And so unto the land that the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. That's the type of land it was going to be. God was going to bring him into a place where they were going to experience days of heaven on the earth. Now, we know that they didn't have the reality of what we have. Okay? So God himself said, I want to give you days of heaven on the earth. So God promised Abraham. He was the one he called out. That's why we call him the father of faith, our father Abraham. And he called him to a land where everything was good. Everything in this place, call it a place, was going to be provided for Abraham. A land of plenty. Now, you got to remember back in that time of Abraham when God called him, that man lived off the land. And to be prosperous was to have a good, was all about the land. I mean, they ate the animals off the land. They grew their food off the land. I mean, they lived off the land, you know. Nowadays, even though behind the scenes we're still living off the land because without food we couldn't exist, but people don't see it that way anymore. They see themselves, you know, you go into these big cities and, I mean, farming is like the last thing on most people's minds. Whereas back then, that's what they did. They were shepherds. They raised sheep. They sowed crops in the ground. And if you had a good land, you were very prosperous, right? And so you got to understand that. So, but we also know that this land that is spoken about, where there's going to be days of heaven on the earth, was symbolic or a type or a picture of the true promised land. They only had a shadow of what we had. God fulfilled that promise when he sent Jesus. And Jesus himself, and you know I've been preaching this the last 2 weeks, he typifies, he is the reality of that life. Those that of us that are in Christ, we have been given access to this life. Okay, that's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, verse 10, I am come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Not just life. Some people think of life as if you were breathing, you're alive. Well, you know what? Life, like he even said, is life not more than the body? Is it not more than food and drink? You know, Jesus said, I've come to give you life that you might have and enjoy an abundance of life. Now, if we interpret what this life really is that Jesus came to give us in accordance to the picture or the type in the Old Testament, which we do, it already describes this life as days of heaven on the earth. It does not say days of heaven in heaven, but heaven on earth. Now, having said that, how would you describe one day, much less days of heaven on the earth? How would you think of a day of heaven on earth? You know, how would you describe it? Would it not be a perfect day? an absolutely perfect day, everything about the day would be absolutely perfect. Because we know in heaven, everything's perfect. There is no evil in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. There's no lack of anything in heaven. But most of us couldn't even imagine even one day of heaven on the earth. We have good and bad days, right? But to have an absolutely perfect all-around day is hard for us to even imagine what kind of a day that would be. But I'm telling us that today, that promise really was fulfilled in Christ. He is this promised land. And this type of life, the Bible tells us, is available to all of us who have received the gift of forgiveness of sins, all of us who are in Christ. God's no respecter of persons. When Jesus died for our sins, he died for every person. It's not only the elect few that this life is available to. No, it's for everybody. If you are a child of God through Christ, it is available to you. But like I said earlier, if you don't know what's available, what is even attainable to you, you're not going to reach for it. And is it that hard? Absolutely not. But it doesn't just automatically happen because you are a believer in Jesus. Because in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, here Jesus speaks about this life to his disciples. And this is what he says about it. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many are going in thereof. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Now, that word life there is speaking about the God kind of life. His life, living his life even in this world, not just when we get to heaven. So he's not speaking about the life that we're going to live once we leave this body, this earth, right? He says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto this type of life, and few be therein that find it. Few. So that's telling us there's not that many people that are living days of heaven on the earth. Now, I've taught many times in the past that this verse is not talking about the life that we're going to have once we die and go to heaven, leave this body. But it is referring to our lives on the earth. Because the Bible tells us, if you read in the book of Revelation, that there will be many, many living in heaven, more than you can even count. So that doesn't line up with very few who are going to find this life. You understand? If you are saved and born again, if you have Jesus as your Savior, you're going to heaven. That's all it takes. But in order to live heaven on earth, there is a narrow and straight way to obtain that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So it behooves us to find out, what is this narrow way? What is this straight way? And you know, I want to say this first of all. When it comes to your and my, because I'm talking about life now, living and a God kind of life, an abundant kind of life. And many of us have all kinds of ideas of what life is. You know, in fact, it's, you know, the philosophers, what is life? What is life all about? You know, what about me? What about my life? Where do we find ourselves? Like, we have all these questions. What is life? Is it just the fact that I'm breathing? Is that life? And I know the girls, we've been taking in Bible study the different degrees of life. You know, you have your plant life, your carrots, your beets, your lettuce, and then you have your other life, your fish, your birds, and then you have your animals. So there's different degrees of life, but you were created in God's image. So you are the highest creation that God created in his image and in his likeness. So the life that you possess is far greater and more valuable than the life of your puppy. Although there are some that might disagree with me. we're not going to get into that. But anyways, we've been studying that in Bible study. And so what is this life? So our human understanding of what this space of time really is all about, because this is time. God lives outside time, but we live in time, right? We have so many years on the earth, and we call that life, my lifetime. Okay. So how do you see life? How do you perceive it to be? What do you think of life? But we as human beings, we think of life as having good and bad. You know, some days are good, some days are not so good. You know, and then we say, you know, but that's just life. Or you hear people say things like, well, you know, death is just a part of life. Ever heard that one? You know, we talk about the experience of going through it. Oh, death is just a part of life. But is it? Do we even know what life is? According to God's definition of life? That's human reasoning. And we get our idea and perspective by what we see. You know, people live, they die. Okay, well, that's life. But that's not God's idea of life. And the life that God gives you is not the human life, the human kind of life that we think of as life. It's divine life. It's a supernatural life. And we can attain to it through Christ. Now, does that mean we're never going to die in the flesh? Yeah, you're going to lay your body down. Of course you are. But you're going to lay it down when you're finished with it. When you have lived out a full life, you're going to lay it down. The Bible tells us that when Moses and Abraham, two of God's chosen in the Old Covenant, when they laid down their lives, it says their natural force was not abated, neither were their eyes dim. What does that tell us? That means they were as full of life when they died as they were when they were 40 and 20 years old. But you see, we see life as a progression of a slowly deteriorating. I have news for you. That's not life, that's death. The world looks at it like it's just natural. And that's true. It is natural. It is natural to progressively grow older and the body begins to die, begins to break down, decay. It affects mind. It affects everything. Okay? That's called old age. In the natural, that is part of the curse. Jesus reversed that curse. We don't have to walk in that curse any longer. And like I said before, does that mean we don't lay our bodies down? Yes. It does mean we still have to, because all men have to leave this body, because this body is not what we're going to live in eternity. This is a flesh body. But God has given us the Spirit that our bodies might be quickened to be kept alive. You know, there's that scripture in the Bible that says that those who are remain and are alive at the return of the Lord remain. What's the word? Why is that word in there? Those who remain. Those who have decided that, bless God, I ain't going anywhere. Because you really have the authority because you've been delivered from death. So I'm getting off my topic. Anyways, the whole idea of some people and how they see life is not really the life I'm talking about. And so whenever I teach on this life, very life of Christ, because when Jesus said, I come to give you life, he wasn't just talking about breathing. And he said, it was his very life he came to give. He gave up his life that you might take it up and live it. Very few understand that. We don't really even when we talk about eternal life, we always think about the place we're going after this life. But it's so much more than that. So much more. And I know that when I teach on stuff like this, a lot of people just like, oh my goodness, this is such a pipe dream. This is just not possible. But Isaiah the prophet even said this, and he prophesied about our day, saying this about our generation. Who has believed this report? Who can believe? To whom has God revealed it to? What report is he talking about? Well, he's referring to Isaiah 53. And what is Isaiah 53 in the Bible? We all should know that if you've studied the Bible in any way. Isaiah 53 is the suffering of Jesus Christ. It's the whole thing. It's everything that he went through and everything he obtained, everything he accomplished at the cross. It's not just dying for our sins. There was so much that he did at that cross. And to study the whole chapter is to see exactly what he gives you and what you have received through that cross. Not just forgiveness of sins and going to heaven. That is key, yes. You're not throwing that away. But there was so, so much more done at the cross. And so Isaiah lays it out, all the things Jesus died for us for, and the glory that is going to follow. And that is this life. So you and I limit God in our lives because the truth is we just cannot believe he is really that good or he's really giving us all these things. We can't go there. Why? Because we look around and we don't see it happening anywhere else. Well, this can't be the truth because I don't see it. I don't see it anywhere. So we determine whether God's word is true by what we see in the natural. Instead of going to God's word and saying, give me the truth. I believe your word. I'm not going to be believing what somebody else has experienced. Because they're looking right back at you and waiting for you to experience it. But we do. We perceive things to be by what we see in the natural. Okay? And because we don't see people living days of heaven on earth, we dismiss this truth of God's word, and we don't seek to know it or to even study it or make any commitment to it. But Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this, if God, our heavenly Father, did not spare his only Son, he gave him up for us all, or he delivered us for him for us all, shall he not with him freely give us all things? If he didn't withhold the most precious and valuable thing from us, will he not give us everything? So having said that, let's go back to Matthew 6, verse 25. I'm going to find out what this straight way is. We're going to find out what this way is that leads to this kind of life. Verse 25 says this in Matthew chapter 6. We've all heard this. Take no thought for your life, what you are going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear or what you're going to put on, as the Bible says. In other words, don't stress over these things. Is not life your life more than meat? Is not your body more than the clothes that you put on it? Verse 26, behold, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow. In other words, they don't plant crops. Neither do they reap a harvest, nor do they gather up their harvest into a barn. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than the birds of the air? And which of you, by taking thought, is there anybody in this room that by fussing and worrying or taking thought can add even one cubit to a stature? Boy, those of us that are short, if we worried, it's saying, like, can you do anything about your stature? Make yourself grow, stretch. No, I tried that. No, I'm just kidding. In other words, which of you can add even an inch to your stature by taking thought? Therefore, drop down to verse 31, take no thought, saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? Or, oh my goodness, what am I going to wear? That's why I was late for church this morning. Oh, yikes. Verse 32. For after all of these things the Gentiles seek after. Who are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are simply people who don't have Jesus in their lives. People outside of the faith, the Christian faith. Unbelievers, I'm going to call them that. Non-believers. These are the Gentiles. So these are the things, in other words, these are the things the whole world is running after, right? I mean, let's face it, your whole life is about striving to make it, really. And sometimes we get so caught up in it, we forget to enjoy our life, right? You can get so busy working to make money, to pay the bills, that it's all about that. That's what life is all about. And at the end of your days, and you look back and you think, and it's really, it's vanity is what it is. Because at the end of the days, you think, all I did my whole life was make money to survive. How vain. Well, vanity, vanity. In other words, it was so poof, meaningless. So God is saying, don't be like that. Because I know, he says, you have need of all of these things. I know you need to eat and drink and put clothes on your body. God forbid, it would be awful if we all ran around naked. I mean, just think about it. But he goes on and he says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you're seeking after in life will be added to you. Added. What does that mean? That means you're not going to work for them. You're not going to have to strive to get them. You're going to be living this life he's speaking about when you seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God. That is his life. That is what I'm talking about here. To seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. So there are many successful people in this world, in the Gentile world, people that had not necessarily had faith in God. Is there not? Come on, there's many of them. They're hardworking, they're faithful, they've got a work ethic that, you know, is just amazing. And so it can be done in the world. So you can work very hard and you can acquire great amounts of wealth. Or maybe it's fame. Maybe you become famous. Or maybe you're in politics and a politician and you do great things for the country. So all of these things in the natural, with the right person and the right work ethic and the right, you know, get up and go, it can be done. I mean, we've seen many people that do amazing things in this life just by sheer willpower and not giving up and a good work ethic, right? All of these things can be attained. But at what cost? At what cost? If you were to look closely into the lives of these people, because I can guarantee you it costs them something to get to where they're at. Even people with great amounts of wealth. Many times they have to give up their family for it. They lose their families, their wives, their children. Why? Because they're so busy working, they had no time to spend with their family. And finally, the wife just gets, and the kids just leave. At what cost are you going to attain this kind of a life? And that's why Jesus said, don't run after these things. Because in the end, you're going to lose what's the most important thing to you. What cost? What will you have to give up to gain this abundant life? Will it be your health? Many of us have to give up our health for money, for wealth, because we were so stressed through the whole thing and work, never take any time to rest or eat properly, that in the end, yeah, you're wealthy, but your health went down the tubes. What good is your wealth if you haven't got your health to enjoy it? Or your leisure time? Because to be successful in this life without God is going to cost you. It's going to cost you something. You know, it's just like, for example, medicine. Let's say you got a problem in your body. I don't know. Anything, I guess it could be. You go to the doctor and it gives you some medication. Now, that medication is going to help the problem. But at what cost? Because there is going to be side effects. It is going to affect you somewhere else in your body in a negative way. And that's how the world is. You run after one thing. Yes, you can get that wealth. You can amass that wealth. But at what cost? Because there's going to be some place else in your life where there's going to be a lack. You understand? And it's the same way with medication. We know that. I mean, if you just have to turn on the TV and see them advertising all these medicines, and by the time they give all the side effects, you think, whoa, I think I'll just take my chances. Right? And so that's how it is, you know, in life. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do that, because there's going to be a cost. I have a better way. I have a better way. There are no side effects with God's way. None. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that he maketh rich and he adds no sorrow with it. No sorrow. And the life that our Father has given us to live through Christ, it's free. It costs you nothing. And that's another reason people don't pick it up, because they think, well, there's got to be a cost. No. It's so valuable. It's so precious. How do you put a price on the Son of God? Proverbs chapter 4, verses 21 to 22, it says this: attend to my words, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and medicine and health, medicine, health, the two words are reversible, to all their flesh, not to just one part of the flesh, to all the flesh brings healing. So seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Now, so I want to really now explain, because this is part one. Next week, I'm going to do part two. What exactly are you seeking when it says seek ye first, before? I mean, first is the foremost. Before you do anything, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all of these things are going to be added to you. Okay, you're going to live days of heaven on the earth. So what does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? First question I want to answer is what are you seeking? These people say, seek the kingdom of God. Well, what is that? What does that mean to me? I mean, how do I practice that? How do I seek the kingdom of God? You know, for years, I didn't really understand that. But Romans chapter 14, 17 says this. 17 says, the kingdom of God is not food and drink. Okay, that's not what we're seeking after, like the Gentiles do, seeking what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to drink, what I'm going to wear. The kingdom of God, that's not what we're seeking after, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy. That is the kingdom of God. Now, if you have received these three things into your life, I guarantee you, you are living days of heaven on the earth. You may not completely understand it. There is, as we go through these three things, you're going to get that's what I want to do over the next couple of weeks. You're really going to start to glean why these things are so important. So number one, if you have truly received the righteousness of God by faith, that's the first thing to seek after. Seek the kingdom, righteousness. You're seeking righteousness, peace, and joy. So if you have truly received the righteousness of God by faith, then number two, if you have the peace of God and the joy of the Spirit, then you are living the life of heaven and earth. That is the kingdom of God. And these three things can only be found in Christ. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't have that life except in Christ. That's why he said, I came to give you life. So righteousness, let's deal with this one. I'm just going to briefly go through them. Righteousness. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28 says, in the way of righteousness is life. Proverbs 21:21 says, he that followeth after righteousness and grace finds life, righteousness, and honor. So how do you follow after righteousness? What does this mean? What is righteousness? Now, in the world, we equate righteousness to right doing. To right doing, right? Do good, get good. If you want to be a righteous man, you've got to be a good man. Do things right. Be honest. Be, you know, don't steal. Don't, you know, be an honorable man or a woman. So we equate righteousness to an outward thing. It's like what we do. If you look at your neighbor and you see him, you know, helping the poor and always being good to you, he mows your lawn, to you, that's a good thing, that's a good person, okay? So that's how we, in the natural, equate righteousness, as it's all about what you do in this life. In other words, do good, get good. Do wrong, you will be punished for your wrong. You got to pay for the wrong. Now, that sounds very reasonable. That's the way human nature, that is the way the natural mind thinks. All of us have this idea. Sounds reasonable. But the problem is we cannot attain to the righteousness that God requires. We cannot. I don't care how many times you mowed your neighbor's lawn or did whatever. You cannot attain to righteousness, the righteousness that God requires. No one can attain to this perfect righteousness because we all will miss the mark. If you think you won't, you're lying. You're just being deceived. Jesus brought that out, and that's why he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And many churches preach it like this is the law of God. This is what God expects of you. No, what he was saying was he was showing us how there's no way in this life or the next, or if there was another 10 lives, you will ever keep the righteousness of God. You will ever be in the flesh righteous before God. So Jesus is clearly showing them up. And he says in the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew chapter 5, I'm just going to take a few of them out. Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said, guys. Or in other words, you've been taught. This is taken from Matthew 5:21. You will not kill. And whoever shall kill will be in danger of the hellfire. So, of course, under the law, and we still, today, thou shalt not murder, right? We know it's wrong. It's terribly wrong. And we lock people up when they do that. Some of them even get the death penalty. It's a terrible thing. And so we have been taught, thou shalt not murder. So we can gladly say, I've never killed anybody. Honest to goodness, I've never killed anybody. I'm not that bad. And we can have pride in thinking that I never murdered anybody. Jesus said, you've been heard it said, you've heard it been said that you will not kill, and whoever will kill will be in danger of hell. But, he goes on to say, I say, whosoever is angry with his brother is in danger of hell. 1 John chapter 3, 14 and 15 says, he that loves not his brother abides in death, and whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. You see how God took the commandment and took it a little further? So when we stand up with pride and say, well, I've never killed anybody, have you ever hated anybody? Have you ever had bad thoughts towards somebody? Then Jesus said, then you're a murderer. Just as guilty as the guy who took a knife and slashed his neighbor's throat. Do you understand? So Jesus was showing us the standard of righteousness that was acceptable to God. And he said, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees' righteousness, you're never getting into heaven. And that's why Jesus came, because there's not a one of us that could live this life. I mean, are you kidding? Then he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say, whosoever will look at another woman with desire in his heart or in his eyes has already committed adultery. So what I'm saying is that this, so even your thoughts come into play. Oh my goodness. Even my thoughts. You know what? There's one thing nobody would want, and that would be for somebody else to be able to see your thoughts. But God sees your thoughts. So even your thoughts come into this righteousness. And let's face it, sometimes thoughts come across our mind, and we even have to ask ourselves, where did that come from? You know what I mean? So the enemy is out there, and he can put thoughts in your head, very ungodly thoughts. And you're like, oh my goodness, like, get rid of this thought. How could I even think that? But you know, God knows the heart. He knows the thoughts. So we cannot, you know, and so God gave the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, only to show us that we can't make it. We can't do it. And then Jesus really expounded on what these laws really were, the real righteousness of God. So we did it outwardly. We didn't murder anybody, but inwardly, we hated our brother. And so he's saying, none of you kept the law. You're all guilty. All of us are guilty. So God's standard of righteousness, no one can attain to it, not a one of us. I don't care how good you think you are. So seeking after righteousness is not trying harder to be righteous or to be good. It's not doubling up on helping your neighbor or giving to the poor. That's not what seeking after righteousness is. It's not trying to be a better person. You know, how many of us make that new, I'm going to be a better person? No, 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 no. It's not about that. It's not that about that. That's not what seeking after righteousness is not trying harder to be a better person or to be a righteous person. But first of all, realizing I can't ever attain to the righteousness that is God's standard. It's impossible, Lord. And the only way for me to be righteous is to receive it from God as a gift. And that's what salvation is all about. A gift that Jesus had to die to give you. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as by one man's sin, judgment. Who's the one man? Adam. Judgment came upon all men, and all men were condemned. That sin passed to all of us. Okay? We were judged what? As unrighteous. Even so, it says, by the righteousness of one, who's that? Jesus Christ. The free gift of justification unto life came upon all. For by one man's sin, many were made sinners, but by one man's obedience, which was Jesus Christ, many are made righteous. 5:21 in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21, it says, for he who knew no sin, which is speaking of Jesus, has been made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness that we've been given as a gift is not just that God accepts us now. It says the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God. Your righteousness is no less than the righteousness. How righteous is God? How perfect is he? Now, when God looks at you, Pat, that's how he sees you. And you know what? That's how he's going to treat you. How do you treat a righteous person? Someone who is perfect. How would you treat that person? Well, that person would just be deserving of everything. The person who would never have an evil thought or a bad thought. How would you treat that person? God treats you. He respects you. You respect a righteous person, right? You honor a righteous person. He honors you. He respects you. Remember, I guess I taught that in Bible study where I said that the thing that shocked me the most was when I felt the Lord asking me to do something, to continue on in something. It was like this just, it was like he was coming along and treating me like an equal. And that was my undoing. I couldn't believe that God would treat me that way. But you see, we have the righteousness of God. So of course God is going to treat you as a righteous person, and he's going to give you the rewards of a righteous person. And we need to understand that. That's seeking after righteousness. That's seeking to know, what is this righteousness that I'm supposed to attain to? It's his righteousness. It's a gift. And the more you understand the righteousness that was given to you as a gift, the more you are going to believe it and begin to walk in it, live in it. You know, that's what seeking after righteousness is. So knowing this truth, knowing why you are the righteousness of God in Christ, what Jesus did, he died for your sin. He washed it all away and made you as righteous as he is. You can never lose. We are prisoners in this righteousness, just like you were prisoners in your sinful state before you received Jesus. There was nothing you could do in the natural to get yourself out of it. You couldn't say, well, I'm going to renounce this thing. No, it took the blood of Jesus Christ to save you. Now that you are saved, you can't escape it. You are the righteousness of God if you have Christ in your heart, whether you know it, whether you believe it, or whether you live it. It's there. So if it is already there, why not use it? Why not understand it and walk in it and receive the gifts that come from it? But it's because we do not believe we're the righteousness of God in Christ. Because we just read in Proverbs, the righteousness, he who falls after righteousness, it tendeth to life and peace, or life, righteousness, life, and honor. Why honor? Why honor? Because you realize that God honors you now. He honors you because you're righteous. In his eyes, you are righteous. So don't come before God like a sinner. When you approach him, you don't come before God and say, oh, I'm just a miserable worm. I'm just a, you know, I'm a sinner. No. He wants you to come grateful, yes, that he's done this for you, but come like your son or daughter. You know, if your kid would come to you all the time and always say to you, oh, Mom, I'm just so mean, I'm so ugly, I'm so nasty, I'm so miserable, I'm this, I'm that, you would always say, no, you're not. You would want to reaffirm her that she's special and that she's loved and that she's not evil, because you know that what you believe in your heart about yourself is what you live. If you think you're evil, I got news for you. You're going to live evil. If you think you're kind, if you believe you're kind, you will live kind. Do you understand? As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so God wants to see you, to see that you are altogether beautiful, righteous. Therefore, you will live a beautiful life, a righteous life. We only live according to what we believe in our hearts, right? And so that's the first key. So knowing and believing and receiving, taking for ourselves this truth will bring life. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven is peace. The second is peace. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not peace like the world gives, give I unto you. What is this peace? What are we looking for? What are we seeking after? You know, what is, it says, not like the world. What is peace in the world? Peace is, you know, like tranquility, quiet by the ocean. I don't know. Everybody's got their beautiful music. We think of that as peace, quiet, tranquility. But you know, that's not the peace Jesus is talking about. It's not just inner peace that we're speaking of here. And yes, inner peace is important, right? Because you can be at rest on the outside in your mind and you're worried and fussing and fretting. You're not at peace on the inside. And if you're not at peace on the inside, you are not going to be at peace on the outside either, right? But inner peace comes from knowing this. Now think about this. Inner peace comes from knowing that outwardly everything is going to be okay or everything is fine, right? I mean, if you've got the creditors at your door saying you're going to be evicted because you haven't paid, and you know there's a chance of being thrown out because you don't have the finances to pay your rent or your mortgage or whatever it is that going to make you peaceful? No, you're going to stress, and you're going to worry, and fuss and fret until it's paid for, until you know you have it. Now, on the other hand, if you know on the outside somebody, maybe a good friend or a relative is going to come and he's going to give you that money or meet that need. Now you have that inner peace knowing it's going to be met. Okay, so inner peace comes from really the outside, right? This peace that I'm talking about that Jesus came to give us is coming, it comes to us from knowing that we're going to have lots to drink, lots to eat, and lots of clothes to put on. Woo-hoo. I'm speaking for women here, I'm just kidding. But knowing that outwardly our lives are going to be looked after, right? If you don't know that for sure and you're afraid that what's going to happen, you don't have enough money to get through retirement or to retire, and you got all these fears coming at you, you will not have inner peace. Okay? So inner peace does not come from meditating and going, No, it doesn't. It comes from knowing for sure that you're going to have plenty to eat, plenty to drink, you're going to have a home, a roof over your heads, you're going to be looked after in this life, right? Okay, so that's where inner peace comes from. When Jesus said, my peace I give to you, he was using the word shalom, okay? So the word shalom, it's a Hebrew word, which has a huge meaning. It means to be sound or whole or complete in mind, body, and estate, meaning everything around you. Is whole. Nothing broken. Another way they say it, nothing missing in your life. To have a complete wholeness. You're not lacking in any area. It's not like, you know, I have a great family, a husband who loves me, a great job, but I'm lacking in finances or I'm lacking in my health. No, it is wholeness in mind, which is your sound mind, in body. Because, I mean, you can be healthy in your body and lose your mind. I mean, many people are going through that. You need both sound mind, whole in your body, and have wholeness in your finances, in your marriage, in every area of your life. That's what peace means, okay? Shalom, wholeness, completeness. And Jesus himself said, my peace. Can you imagine how whole is Jesus? How complete is he? Is he lacking anything? Does he have a little problem that he can't get rid of? No. Jesus is God. So you can put it this way. I have the health of Jesus, the mind of Jesus, and the inheritance of Christ, the wealth. Jesus is heir of what? All things. Hebrews chapter 2, or chapter 1, actually. Now, Isaiah chapter 53, and it's important that you understand this. Verse 5 says this. He was wounded. Now, remember, Isaiah 53 is the picture of all that Jesus Christ did at the cross for us. And if you study it carefully, you will see everything there provided through the one act. He suffered and died for sin once for all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, it says. The chastisement, which means the punishment and the pain that your sins deserve. Just like in the natural, if you murder something, you have a penalty for that murder. You have to pay for that murder in prison. Okay? So everybody has sinned and fallen short of the mark, whether we're in prison in this life or not. We've all sinned. And there is a pain, there is a punishment for all sin. So it says Jesus took the chastisement or the punishment for all of our sins, and it was laid upon him, and he paid it off, completely set us free. And with his stripe, with all of his beatings and all of the punishment that our sins deserved, it says, we are healed and made whole, which is another word for shalom, peace. So through his body and all that he, now, we all have the same right to attain to that, to take that as our own. If you can't believe it or don't believe it, you will never experience it. But that's why I say, Jesus says, don't seek after the world's way of being whole. Seek after my way. Seek to know and understand this peace that I've given you. Go to my word. See what it says, because it'll become life to you and health or wholeness to your whole body, to all your flesh. Thirdly is the joy. Seek first the kingdom, which is righteousness, peace, and joy. What is joy? Joy in the Holy Spirit. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. Because in this life, when you begin to believe God for these things in your life, you're going to come up against opposition. Straight, restricted, cramped is the way that leads. Do you know what? I looked at that word. It means actually to stand. It means there's no wiggle room. You can't, if you're going to believe God for all of these things, then you got to stand, having done all, stand. While you're standing there, because all of these things have to be believed in your heart first before you're going to believe them in the natural. And while you're standing there waiting, you're going to need the joy of the Lord to keep you strong. You're going to need to know the revelation. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, because he takes the things that are of God and he shows them to you. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has planned for those who love him. But you've been given the Spirit who is going to open up your eyes. So you see, you can't see these things in the natural. But the Holy Spirit, which is the joy, will give you the joy of seeing them inside. And you don't know how you know this truth, but you know that you know that you know. And that gives you the strength to stand when the enemy comes at you and says, no, Pat, it's not going to happen. Look at your situation. You're worse now than you ever were. Because he's going to try to get your eyes off. But it says it's a narrow, straight, constricted way. In other words, there's only one thing you're going to stand on, and that's what God's word says. It says it's the truth. And I don't care what I see in the natural. I don't care what's happening. This is what I'm going to believe. And that's why it's a straight. There's no wiggle room. You can't believe, you know, be looking over here and looking over there and say, well, maybe we'll try a little this, try that. No. It's the word of God. Keep the word in the midst of your heart. Remember we read way back in Deuteronomy where they were told to keep the word as frontlets between their eyes. Never let it depart from you. That's the narrow and the straight way. And when you have the revelation of these three things through the Holy Spirit, the joy, for the joy that was set before him, how do you think Jesus went through the cross? He was a man just like, he was human. With a human body, he knew what he was going to have to go through. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, put down the shame. What joy was that? The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that we have, had showed him the end result of the cross, which was you and I forever being children of God. If you only knew how much God loved you and how he longs for you to come and be. And in his eyes, you are so special. Sometimes it makes me cry when the Lord reveals that to me about his people and how he sees them. Just like you see your children, your grandchildren, as being so special. And it was all about that. It was all about getting God's family back to him. So straight is this way that leads to life, narrow. Another definition of this word straight is to stay. To stand and to continue. Remember I said 2 weeks ago the Lord spoke in my heart and said, if my people would just continue, don't give up, don't walk away from this. Continue in the things that you know to be the truth. this is the only thing that leads to days of heaven on the earth, then you and I need to be established in these three truths. And the only way we can be established in them is because they're all three found in Christ. His righteousness, His peace, His joy. And we need to keep our eyes focused on that. And I guarantee you, the more of the revelation that you receive, the more understanding you have of these three things God has given you, the more things are going to be added to you. The more you're going to see the blessing of God just flowing in your life. Healing isn't going to be a big deal. Prosperity, finances, let's just start. You're just going to see it. The blessing will be manifest in your life, in the natural. Now, I know we're not there yet. We're not living days of heaven on the earth yet. We're seeing a few mercy drops in our lives. I mean, we see blessing every day in our lives. We're not denying that. But this is, we still haven't attained to this life of a deluge of just days of heaven on earth. Like, I mean, just blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But I believe that it's attainable. And I guess, like I say at the end of most services, how bad you want it. You can take it, it's free. Come, Jesus says, come unto me, and I'll give it all to you. And so it's all about where do we want to put our pursuits? Do we want to pursue a career? We want to put everything we have into money, you know, because stop and think of the cost. You know, there is always a cost. And when you do it God's way, all things will be added. There's no side effects. You don't have to give up one for the other. Amen? Let's just pray.